Friends, I'm turning this evening to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I begin with verse 23. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. It's just the beginning, because I'll be surveying a number of verses tonight. And we are speaking about foundations of Christian conduct. Foundations of Christian conduct. Now, everybody knows that we have the Ten Commandments that tells us of how the Lord wants us to live. And we have a number of instructions, commands in the Bible. But we also know that there are a number of things that the Bible doesn't seem to talk about. I say seem. Sorry. There are a number of things that the Bible doesn't seem to talk about them. And so often when you tend to talk about them, people will say, oh, so where is it in the Bible? Something like that. And there are other things too that really people, we easily take liberties and begin to think that, well, I can do it. Or no, I can't do it. And we don't even know what is the foundations for whether I should do it or not. So what I want us to do tonight is try to look at some of these foundations Scripture has given, showing us the kind of things we weigh. Beyond the things that the Bible gives us, if you like, black and white commands, what are those things that we weigh in our decision, in deciding whether I should do it or not do it, I should get it or not get it, things like this, you see. So it shows us, my dear friends, once you appreciate these kinds of principles, you begin to realize that there's so much upon us, and there's so much to consider, that a Christian cannot simply get up and do anything, that he's so called upon to weigh matters carefully and thoughtfully, and obviously prayerfully too. And that's what we're supposed to be, my dear friends, because if we are those pictures with the blood of Christ, and we are here to represent him, then of course we should live such a careful life, shouldn't we? Because we belong to him, and we are here to glorify him. And because they are in the scriptures themselves, you know that the Lord wants us to consider them and to think about them in our conduct. And usually, they are a great help when it comes to personal preferences. Oh, can I choose this kind of thing? Can I do this kind of thing? And these are very, very helpful thoughts, my dear friends. So I'll be going through them, obviously, because I'll be touching on them. I'll not be able to dwell on them for a long time. So hopefully, speaking briefly about them, at least we'll have an idea of what we mean. These principles are very precious. And once you know them, you become convinced that there is something the Bible says about everything. There's nothing the Bible doesn't speak about. There's nothing that a child of God cannot find some principle, some rule to guide him, to make a decision, to decide upon, you see. So that's our purpose tonight. And so it makes us our Christian conduct fuller once we appreciate this. So I begin with this one. So verse 23 there again, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul saying, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. You know that the context has to do with the Christian and his attitude towards food offered to idols. It starts in chapter 8, where the apostle discusses that whether a Christian can eat the food that is offered to idols, because the problem in those days was that every, especially meat, the meat that is brought to the market to sell would have been first offered to idols in those days. And so you only go to the market, and the meat, the cow, had been offered to an idol. Then you come to buy a portion to go and eat. And so Christians were worried. Can we buy that? Because this has been offered to idols. And so Apostle Paul was dealing with that, and offered a number of principles to guide. I'm not getting into that. But from that, he sets out other principles that should guide our conduct. You see, so he takes a very questionable situation, and he begins to help us to see how we see our way through and how we answer. Let me remind you, the more you grow in grace, the more you are able to apply these principles more carefully. Because if I'm not growing, if my understanding of Scripture isn't deepening, then these principles that touch on areas that seem silent in the Bible will not be more clearly and faithfully applied to. So we begin here. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things do not have advantage, spiritual advantage. And another one, all things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Not everything builds me up. Not everything will really deepen me, help me to draw nearer to the Lord and grow in grace. He has a similar statement in chapter 6 and verse 12. Chapter 6 and verse 12, he adds another part. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. We've met that in chapter 10. But all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I will not be made a slave of any. I will not do anything, pursue anything, which eventually I become so dependent on it that I cannot stop. I cannot free myself. And so the thing itself may seem harmless, but if I'm becoming a slave to that, it's becoming a thing that I have to depend upon all my life, then the apostle is saying, no, it cannot be so. Because he tells us, if you like, in chapter 7, verse 20, it's a very short passage there, ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. The Lord Jesus Christ has bought us to be his own. We cannot be the servant of anyone. To anything, carrying out the interests and the ideas of anybody. We are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first principle, is that if I'm confronted with various situations and I don't seem to know the do's and don'ts of the Bible, ask, does this offer me any advantage as a Christian? Any advantage perhaps in service to the Lord, in growth in grace? Does it offer me any advantage at all? The Bible says we should ask that question. You don't close the case and say, well, I don't see anywhere in the Bible where the Bible says I shouldn't. It's not enough for a Christian. You see, we are given a nobler standard. It's not enough. A child of God should ask, but does it give me any advantage? And then he asks again, will it build me up? Will it help me to increase in my knowledge, in my usefulness to others, in my being helpful to others? Will this happen? So, just in case I do not maybe know do's and don'ts, this is the principle. Will this make me a slave, so that I become a servant to something? I must constantly do it because I begin to find myself drawing my pleasure from that. You know, you can apply that to all manner of things. For example, and this will often be true with young persons, when it comes to how much time I give to television, for example, and you would have to begin to think there's absolutely nothing wrong if a child of God wants to spend a few minutes behind the television. But if I'm becoming absorbed by that, so that I'm becoming... I don't know whether there are series in the past. I'm not following things these days, in the past, you find some of these series on television, and then people will be running for that. You see people in the market buying and say, oh, it's time, it's 5 o'clock, it's that thing, and it's the time for that. And they will run to the houses to go and watch that series. And what they do also is that, I was told, they will be sitting to discuss it. And they'll be discussing. You can phone in and to tell them about something that happened in the film or drama, and then and tell them your opinion about what happened. And in fact, I've heard some people not watching the television really in the marketplace, and they were discussing it. And they said, didn't you see that lady in that? She didn't do well at all. And then, you know, they're discussing it as if they were real cases, but they were mere drama. Well, if somebody has some loose time and is tired after work and is spending a few minutes there, that may be okay. But if I become absorbed, and a Christian is absorbed, I must watch it. So that if he has children, he can even ignore the children, his duty to the children. I must watch. They become a slave. Why should you say, no, I can't be a slave to anything. I should be able to say, if it is good for me, I will watch. If it is not good, I switch it off. Otherwise, I'm a slave. And so, there's no do's and don'ts say, don't watch television in the Bible yet, because I'm not considering the fact that I'm becoming a slave, I'm not honoring the Lord. You see? And so, this is how we begin to think about it. So, you don't just say, but it's not in the Bible. It says, think about edification. And sometimes, again, I'm sorry for this particular illustration, is it really profitable, oh please? You have to ask. Oh, as for me, I love those television series about love stories and things. And I realize that young persons like it a lot. They like relationship stories, you know, relationship drama. So they can watch and charge their feelings about love and romance and things like those. And they love it that way. And then they don't come to themselves and say, wait a minute, will this really build me up? Will it really, this really make me more wiser? Is it really adding to my understanding? And so why do I not, if I want to spend some time watching something, because there's some things on television admittedly that are really profitable. But is it really profitable? Is it really useful? It doesn't have to be necessarily spiritual. It can be very practical. It can be very informative, you see. And it can be good, you see. So we're not saying only go for something. In fact, sadly, one of the sad points these days is that if they try some kind of film, drama, and it's about religious things, they get it wrong. So, interestingly, it's not even advisable to tell people if they come and say, well, we are coming to have there's something they show and it's about Christian something. You always get it wrong. And so, it should not be necessarily a Christian, but it has to be something informative, something that adds to my knowledge, something like that. So you may want to go for something of documentaries, something like that tells you some real situations that opens your understanding and opens your horizon about what is happening, you see. And so, we have liberty, that's what he's saying, I have liberty to do that. To say I want to watch a television, I'm not sinning, but should also ask, the thing that I watch, will it build me up? Will it increase my understanding? Here you are, if I'm a young person, it's actually whipping up our desires and fleshly desires for the opposite sex in me. It may not be blatantly terrible, but the language and all the things that you do there only stir this kind of thing in you. Can't you be sincere with yourself and say, oh no, this is not good for me, you see? And so, my dear friends, this is a principle the Bible teaches us. So we can become engulfed into these things. And friends, I don't want to spend too much time here, so I rather move on. But there's another close one the Apostle Paul has it here. And it's still, I begin with chapter 10. This is another principle. So the principle of edification, non-slavery, and then expediency is one of them. We are bound to weigh these things as Christians, my dear friends. And there's another here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let me start from verse 25. Because the Apostle builds it up so beautifully. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles are the marketplaces where the meat was sold. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. So don't go and ask and say, go there and say, please, madam, this one, was it offered to that idol or not? Don't go and ask any question. Well, go and buy your meat there and then go with the mind to have a good feast. Why? Verse 26, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, because it is God who makes the earth flourish and produce for our benefit. So remember, you are receiving it from the Lord. You, even though they think they've taken it to the idol, you are receiving that meat as God's blessing. But there's something to be concerned about. He will mention that later. Verse 27. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you are disposed to go, if you want to go, whatsoever is said before you eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Another point. So apart from you going to buy the thing from the marketplace, this time somebody invites you. And you know that this person isn't a believer. And he's inviting me. Well, I visited his house. I didn't know. And I got there and said, oh, no, today our town, we are celebrating Hogwarts Church or something like that. Is that how you pronounce it? So we're celebrating. So here you are. I'm going to bring you this kind of wonderful food. I don't know what they eat at that celebration. And he brings this food. And it's really, you know, that they have this idol food. Well, don't begin to ask, hey, is it part of your idol? I don't church food or something, give thanks and it is straight away, he says. Except where there's this problem, verse 28. But if any man say to you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it. You wanted to eat it, you have prayed, given thanks, you are thankful, you loved it,
You think you're going to enjoy it.
And then somebody pops up and says, sir, you know that? Really, it was offered to idol yesterday. And he says that because of this person, don't eat it. You are okay with that. You could have eaten it with thanksgiving, but this other person will be offended if you did. And he says, don't eat it. For his sake, and he adds another, the same statement, and now applying it differently. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Why did the apostle Paul add this passage again? It's from, I think that's the Psalm. That the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything on the earth is the Lord. The first one is saying, you receive it as a gift from the hands of the Lord. And it means the same thing, but applies slightly differently. You are receiving it as a gift from God. So you don't behave as if you have a bona fide right to eat it anyway. The God who gave it to you has some conditions. Would you keep it? He gave it, but he has some conditions. You receive it as from his hand with thankfulness, but there's conditions. The conditions are that don't eat it to offend another person. And so verse 29, conscience I say, not thine own, because you are okay, not your conscience, but of the other. For why is my liberty judge of another man's conscience? Somebody may be complaining, no, but why? I really want to enjoy this food. Somebody has told me that this kind of meat is so delicious, and I think I'm coming to enjoy. Why should somebody's conscience stop me from enjoying that? And Apostle Paul really doesn't give a direct answer, but goes on to give the principle. For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I even spoken of for that for which I give thanks? So the person's argument still now, and he gives us the principle, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. What does that mean? Do all to glorify God. What does that mean? He expounds it a little bit in verse 32. Give no offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Make sure what you are eating brings no offense to anybody. The apostle spoke about that again later. But I'm going to Matthew chapter 18. I'm sure you know this. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke about offenses too. And I'll come to the other statement by Apostle Paul. I want to read that next because it will lead me to my next point. So it's Matthew chapter 18 and verses 7 to 9. Matthew 18 verses 7 to 9. Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Now, what the Lord Jesus Christ said is broader now. The Apostle Paul was speaking more specifically to the issue of food and things like this. Now, what the Lord Jesus Christ broadens the same principle. There will be offense. People will be offended whatever we do. But make sure that I am not deliberately doing this verse. So he gives a very strong warning. Verse 8. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. And so do your very utmost. Even if it will hurt you, do not offend the other person. The apostle and the Lord Jesus Christ are not talking about what we call the offense of the gospel. By the offense of the gospel, it means when I want to obey the Lord, when I want to please God, the things that God has commanded me to do, and I want to do it and somebody is offended by that, well, I leave him to the Lord. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about matters that I am going after my taste, my preference. This is what I prefer to the various options. The other options may not be bad, they are not sinful, but I am choosing this one against the other. You see, Apostle Paul is saying, don't just go straight and choose your kind or your delight, but ask the question, will it offend somebody? Will it offend somebody? And then, you know, he speaks again about that in Romans chapter 14. At that time, too, the context has to do with our food and other things, but the principle is the same. So, and he speaks it so powerfully, Romans chapter 14, verses 20 and 21. Romans 14, 20 and 21. Listen to this. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. You see, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Will it weaken a brother? What does that mean? No, the Bible teaches, I wish I don't want to divert too much, otherwise I'll make the whole thing a bit confusing, but that point is this. We are not supposed to do things against our conscience. We do not offend our consciences. If I offend my conscience, I know I have no reason to think that this is acceptable, but still I want to do it. If I do it, I sin against God. So, if I am doing something, and that thing I have considered it and it's okay for me, I have no problems. Again, we're not talking about those things that the Bible has clearly commanded. You cannot say, I have something else I want to do. You can't do that. We can't do that. But those things that scripture seems quiet, silent about. He gives us principles to judge. And this is how he goes. He says, now in that thing, and they are personal preferences, he says, don't simply say, well, I like it. I want it that way. You must ask, but will I offend somebody, a brother? Would I make that brother weak? Weak in the sense that perhaps he will look at me and not knowing anything at all, be drawn into to be doing the same thing without knowing the basis of that. Or he may be doing that and be more exposed to dangerous things. Let me give an example. I'm sure we do not have the problem here as a church by the grace of God. It has to do, for example, with the problem of dressing. Supposing somebody says, oh, well, I like this kind of tight clothes that almost exposes all my shapes and things like this. That's what I like. I mean, I don't like loose dresses. When I love dresses, well, people can give all these kind of reasons. For sure, nobody should really be unkind to you to say, well, throw away your tastes. But Apostle Paul, the Bible commands you that you ask, oh, if I choose that the preference that I want, would I offend another person? What I've heard people say, for example, is that, well, I am dressed in a way that I think is decent enough. If some foolish young person looks at me and says, well, that is his problem. That is a cup of tea. He has to cater for that. Well, the apostle in scripture says, a Christian cannot think that way. You must say, can I offend others? Can I cause somebody to stumble? And if I can cause somebody to stumble there, the Lord Jesus Christ asks, go to the very utmost to remove that, to make sure you've catered for that. Otherwise, you're not living as a Christian. You're not living your Christian life as you should, you see. So your preferences, my preferences should not be the most important thing. But it is also a consideration of others. Will I cause others to fall into some kind of sin? And one of the things that but sadly, it's become so common. It's how much, once again, I can be thankful that we may not have this problem too much among us. It's, you know, the tendency for people to show off. For people to show off. Show-offism, we call it. People really want to show how much they have. You know, it's the culture of the times. It's the reason why young persons want money. So they can show, they can flaunt. They are clothes and the cars and things like this. You know, can you cause an offense? Yes, you can. In fact, one of the reasons why we always say that in the churches of the Lord's people, we don't talk about what we have and what we possess and things like this. Why? Because if we made this in the chief topic of our discussion, we lure the young persons to think that this is the dominant thing, this is the most important thing. And we will really lead them into covetousness and woe unto us if our young persons become driven by covetousness in all things. And that is what's happening in our nations, isn't it? Now, it's no longer an African problem, it's a whole worldwide problem where you have the younger generations coming up, and the chief thing that drives them is anything that will give them opportunity to flaunt material things and things like this, which is actually a shame. A child of God has a nobler thing to really rejoice in and to speak about more than material things and material accomplishments.
And so we are commanded to be very careful.
Even if I can afford it, a child of God says, wait a minute. If I got that, can I cause somebody to stumble? Can I let somebody become driven to seek either? I'm sorry. I haven't seen that once again among us, but I think I've seen that in the past, back in Kekos. You know, it's normal. You know, when sisters or brothers meet together, we come to church, and after church we have fellowship. You know, before you realize, somebody has done a very quick scan. Well, it's looked at you from top to down, and it's noticed that shoe. And he's seen all the connections and all the kind of things that go on in people's heads. And before you realize, the next time the person wants to go and buy the same thing. Does he really need it or he doesn't need it? Well, he saw that sister wear that, and he's so attracted to the eye. Well, sometimes it's not your fault, you see, but it tells you that these things happen. So you cannot ignore it. That people may be lured to simply one thing simply because others have it is real. And so a child of God will have to be sensitive about that and be careful. You simply don't say, but I'm okay with that. The scripture says, oh, can I cause others to stumble and fall? And fall into sin. And so in the church of the Lord, we no longer talk about ourselves. We don't talk about our accomplishments and our possessions and all these kind of, they are really below us. We have a far nobler things to talk about. Things that can stir people. You remember Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24-25. Let us seek how we stir one another, especially 24. How we stir one another to love and unto good works. That's how we stir one another. We don't stir one another to covetousness and to desire for more and more and more. That would be such a shameful thing to happen. And yet, we can so fall into it. So, my dear friends, that's one of the principles. So, the first one is now consider advantage, spiritual edification, even practical usefulness, and then the possibility of slavery or non-slavery. And then consider again, think about others. It makes a Christian not to be selfish. Think of others. What will it appear like? How will it look like? Would I ensnare others? Would I lure other people to a kind of a pursuit, and so on. Now, I go to another principle, and it's here still in Romans chapter 14. It's 24, 22 and 23. Still Romans 24, 14, I beg your pardon, 22-23. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. Happy is that person which the things that he can accept as acceptable and profitable, he can receive that with thanksgiving. Happy is he. But there's a condition and caution also. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat. Use food as an example. If I'm in doubt about that, and I simply brush off conscience and go ahead to eat that, he says, I am damned. I sin against God because I cannot act against conscience. And then he goes on, because he eateth it not of faith. And the principle comes, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If I don't do that out of faith, it's sin. This is one of the reasons why, let the one who is an unbeliever do whatever great good he thinks he's doing. He does nothing at all, because he never does it of faith. He cannot. Faith begins with that relationship with God. Awareness that I'm dealing with the Lord. Awareness that I'm answerable to God. My life is lived under his eye, and I'm accountable to him. And if I'm not mindful of that, then what I do is vain. Dear friends, so this is why this faith is so important. In fact, it is an exposition of, remember, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. If faith is not there, I cannot please God. By faith, what does that mean? I know I'm doing this because God requires it. Because God is pleased by it. And I'm doing it because I'm trusting in his strength and enabling. I'm doing it because I'm aware I cannot.
of my own self bring any good out of that. God must bless it. God must own it. God must smile upon that. Otherwise, it will be vain. If I'm not doing that with this consciousness, no, that is not just unacceptable to God. The Bible says it's a sin. This is Christ searching, isn't it? He searches us very well. For anything but whatsoever is nothing of faith is sin, says the apostle. So you see, friends, it brings us to really examine ourselves. Whatever I'm doing, do I do that mindful of the Lord? I may be doing something that may seem nice, something that God himself has commanded, but I can't do that without being mindful of the Lord. Really doing it because I'm doing it for him and mindful of him. Because if I'm not mindful of him, it cannot be an act of worship. It cannot be something offered to him. It cannot be acceptable. And so the principle is the principle of faith. Do you have faith? Do we have faith? Do you trust in the Lord? Do you recognize what he said in his word as the authority to govern all I do? That's what it means to live by faith. To live by faith means I acknowledge the fact that I am under the rule of his word. He must tell me what to do. His word must show me what to do, and that alone. And I must do that with a sense that I am pleasing him. And I want him to accept it. You do that without consciousness. I want him to accept it. I want him to approve of it. Not that I want to do it in a way that I like it. I want to do that in a way that I'm comfortable with. No, I want to do that in a way that he will smile upon that, you see. Without that, says the apostle, it is sin. It is not acceptable to him. He rejects it. He refuses it. My dear friends, oh, I can get into why this is so, but that would let me drift a little, and I don't want to do that. But is that the principle? And I bring it to your notice. May we. So this is why, my dear friends, we have to make sure that we are keeping faith alive. And if my faith is not alive, just this afternoon, I was reading something by J.C. Rowles about, maybe one of the elders put it on the desk there. It's a little booklet about J.C. Rowles. It's about a call to prayer. And it says something that says that faith is to the dead. Faith is to the Christian's life as life is to the body. You understand that? Life is what makes me alive. Otherwise, I'm a dead person. In the same way, faith is what makes me alive to God. Without faith, I'm not alive to God. And he adds something which is most helpful in understanding faith. He says that now prayer is to faith as breath is to life. So he moves it a bit higher. So first, I must be alive. But how can I keep living? I must be breathing, isn't it? And so, to keep breathing is to keep praying. If I'm not a praying person, my faith is dead. If I'm not maintaining earnest private prayer, I don't have faith. I may make all the noise. I don't have faith. If I'm not that kind of person who is bringing all things before the Lord in prayer, I am not a person of faith. And so, I don't have spiritual breath. And so, all I do, I will not be acceptable to God. Because I will not do them in the spirit of prayer. I will not do them with a dependence upon the Lord's blessing. Therefore, this is how God's work is done. This is how a Christian lives. You live by depending upon the Lord's blessing. He must bless my work. He must bless my labor. And I show that by how much I pray about my effort, my labor. Otherwise, they are sinful. Says Romans chapter 14. We must take this principle seriously, especially if we truly believe that salvation is not by works, but by faith, then we must accept the fact that I want to serve the Lord the way he chooses, and not the way I am pleased with, because he must tell us what to do. Now, let me go to another principle, and I bring you back, dear friends. I hope you forgive me for bringing you up and down. I will touch on this in another one, and I'll begin to close. Now, I come to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Chapter 9, rather. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and then verses 19 to 23. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 to 23. And Apostle Paul really builds it up and then sets forth the principle for us there. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain them all. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And look at the principle. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partakers thereof with you. I do this for the gospel's sake. I so turn around my life and relate to every kind of person in a way that my chief aim is their souls. If they are Jews and I'm relating to them, I want to do it in such a way that there will be opportunity for me to at least tell them something of the Lord and to draw them to Him. This is my chief aim, says the apostle. And so to all kinds of people I relate to, my chief concern, he says, is something that has to do with the gospel. So we call that the principle of the priority of the gospel. Everything a Christian does, he says, will it promote the cause of Christ? Will it promote the cause of our dear Savior? Will it raise the message of grace and of the pardoning love of God in the world? Thomas, a small book on Christian stewardship, he throws a very powerful challenge, which I found it always searching. He says something like this, that when people are giving their resources to the work of the Lord, they should ask themselves, if Christians gone by had supported God's work in the way I do, would the gospel have gotten to me? Would the gospel have gotten to me? And yet, here am I. I'm the gospel advantage. And yet, even though perhaps I'm able to support the gospel more than I can, yet I'm so mean. I'm so unwilling. And so, if every Christian did that way, if every Christian behaved that way, what would happen to the work of the Lord? A child of God, born again by the Spirit, must by all means think of this. After all, why are we here? The Bible tells us our purpose here is to lift up the gospel of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ told one of the powerful parables in Luke, which he emphasized that a Christian sees himself to be here for the cause of Christ. This is his chief aim. And I often tell people that sometimes you struggle to take this in. Because other things in life seem so wonderful to pursue. I really am a young person. So, no, see, I think at this time I'm carried away by marriage. I really want to marry. I'm now 30. I'm now 28, 25, something. And really, well, no problems at all. You are not wrong. Think about that. Pray about that by all means. Or some other pursuit. Oh, no, I think at this stage I need to get that or get that. And you really want to get that. By all means, if they are noble and acceptable things, they should be part of your thinking. But the point is this, as a Christian, you should seek grace. If it is not there, beg the Lord and He will give it. Where you can see your commitment to gospel efforts as above them all. Where you can sincerely say, not just with your lips, but God Himself will bear your witness. And then, feel it in your heart, even though I want this, I want to get that. I want to get these legitimate things. God is my witness. What I really want most is to see the name of Christ lifted. My dear friends, if I profess faith in Christ and this is not there, something is seriously wrong. Something is seriously wrong. You see, I wish I can turn to that parable of the Lord. That would derail me a bit, but I wouldn't. And so you see, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself taught it. And I can encourage you. If you are a Christian, sometimes you can accept this in your head, but it doesn't really fill your heart. I can encourage you to tell the Lord about that. I think I've tried that some time ago, even as a pastor. Tell the Lord, Lord, I know this is what I read in the Bible, But when I look into my feelings, it doesn't seem to be the thing. I accept it. Somebody said, I wouldn't dispute that as a Christian, I'm here only to lift the name of the Lord, the message of Christ, to go forth. But in my real day-to-day struggles of life, I think there are things I've seen first, and I want to get them. And the Lord permits such situations so that the child of God who accepts what the Bible teaches and sincerely acknowledges that what the Bible teaches is at variance with what he's actually feeling, he can cry to the Lord. And the Lord will grant it. He will bless it. We will face this again and again. You read your Bible, you study your Bible, you realize, what the Bible requires is not what I mean. It's not what really possesses my heart and mind. Don't let it stand like that. Don't just brush it up because we will sin against God and Satan will win the day. We rather go to the Lord and tell him, oh Lord, I see these things recorded here. This is what my heart and mind should be like. This is the picture portrayed here for me as a Christian. And I don't seem to fit in. And I don't seem to stand well with this kind of picture. Oh, help me. Inscribe it upon my soul. Let me know that's right in my heart. God is so pleased to do that. And I can tell you, he will so absorb your heart with these truths. And you will so believe it with all your heart that every other interest, every other pursuit will seem so small in your estimation. It doesn't mean you wouldn't do them. You would do them. But you will recognize, this is my nobler purpose. This is my nobler aim why I'm here. To really lift up the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and do whatever I can to lift that message of grace, to let it go forth to other, to children, to older persons, whatever kind of people that will come our way, you see. And so, my dear friends, so there's the principle of the priority of the gospel. This thing that I want to do, this thing that I want to spend so much money on, will it allow me anything at all to support gospel causes? You should ask these things. Often I have this kind of illustration. Satan wins very neatly in those. Even for somebody who's very dedicated. Again, I'm sure it doesn't apply to anybody here. Think of a teacher who is posted to a village. And in that village, he finds himself involved with a local church. You may have found it in one of our books there. It's in a local small church that is really a fledgling work, which is struggling. And because of the village work, and most people are farmers, and all they can bring is their cassava and plantain, things like that. His money, his offerings, is really the mainstay of the church. And so when he puts in his offering, that's what keeps it going. That's what keeps a whole number of things going. And he's committed to that. He wanted to do it. You know, if Satan wants to attack that, he wouldn't tell him to stop. You know one of the ways he chooses. And often, it is not entirely because he's wicked, he doesn't love the Lord. No, probably because he didn't consider this principle. So let's assume, he's a young man. He really wants to get ready to get a few things going. And then, some of these are high pitches people come into the village. And they say, refrigerator for high pitches. Get it and pay it. In bits. Obviously, there's a young man who wants to marry. In a fridge, in his house. And then he goes to get it. He didn't do the calculations. Then he realized, after getting it, when they deduct that money for the high purchase, he has nothing to give to the church. Is it because he didn't want to give? No. It's simply because he didn't think. You see how Satan wins? And so, I'm not considering my expenditure. Before I realize the truth is, I can say sincerely, oh God himself, what comes into my account at the end of the month, I can't really give. That's true. But this principle makes me guilty. Did I consider gospel priority when I was planning other things? I didn't. You see? And so I'm bound, as a Christian, even in this instance, to have the gospel priority in my mind. Will I be able to support the Lord's work this way? Yes or no? And then before I go ahead with that, the Apostle Paul says that he adapts his own life. He adapts every part of his life so that he makes sure he's able to be a blessing in the gospel work. What, friends, I don't know. This is not difficult. I think it's so ennobling. It makes us feel so privileged that our whole lives can count for the Lord. My whole decision, the way I decide, can all be influenced by the things that bring glory to the Savior who died for me. Therefore, it makes us so ennobling. It makes you feel that life has true purpose. My life on earth has a nobler purpose than merely acquisition of material things, you see. And so, friend, that's another principle we are bound to consider. In all decisions, you can apply it in other ways, you know. We apply this in young persons. Oh, friends, my time is going on. I really have to begin to close. You know, another thing is that young persons that travel easily, if they're going to study for a short time and come, probably, and they will be disciplined enough to come back, we have no problems much with that. You have young persons who simply travel. I'm tired of Ghana. I'm tired. The economy is too hard. And I want to run away from Ghana. Dear friends, I think I can truly persuade you from Scripture that you don't travel that easily. There's a teaching in the Bible, maybe I'll pick it up one day for our studies. A Christian does not migrate that easily. You simply can't say, my economy is hard, I'm running away. Well, you become like that man, Elimelech and his family, Naomi. And eventually what happened? And so, if you're a Christian, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 17, God purposed that you should be a Ghanaian. And he put you here. So don't run away quickly. Let's all be here. It may be his will. I'm not saying cancel that entirely, but it means that don't consider that quickly. You must have thought about that, weigh the matter. It may please him for some people to move and to go and help the work of the Lord elsewhere. He does that, but don't simply use economic situation to run away, because it's his purpose for us to trust him. And so, friends, and some people do that. Oh, this is hard, so I'm running away. He runs away. And he's not even considering, where I'm going, can I have a church to settle in, serve the Lord there? By the time he has passed, their faith is broken into pieces, and they are all over the place. It's sad, and very, very sad. It should not happen. And so, the gospel priority. Will this allow me room to make significant contribution to the gospel of Christ? It is mandatory. We must ask that question. We can't just be moving about as if we are free agents. We are not. We are purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me mention the last. So I only have 5 minutes to close, friends. I will not have to spend time. I will just have to make one statement about this. I just want to bring it to your notice so that in your reckoning, you would look at that. So James chapter 4 and verse 17. And the context makes it very searching. The context makes it very searching. So James chapter 4, and I'm starting from verse 13. That's where the context is, and then the principle is in verse 17. And then I think I'll begin to just close from there. Go to now that ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. You know the issue about how we take our decision and really submitting to the will of God. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. So rejoicing in that you decide where to go and then you go and things like that. And then he asks the principle, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. He that knows the good that he can do but will not do it. You see how many things you can apply this to. Now let me mention one thing that it means to us all. Dear friends, everything you set yourself to do, you cannot do it half-heartedly. You can't. Dear friends, if you know that it has to be done, the text says you do it to your utmost. You cannot be a half-hearted Sunday school teacher. I cannot be a half-hearted pastor. Sometimes I'll do some of the duties of this. I go, oh, this is not attractive. I'm not going to do that. You cannot be a half-hearted parent, mother. Every duty, you are required to do it wholeheartedly because that's the good you know. You know, I should do it to this level. pursue to that level. Don't accept anywhere down here, because that would be sinful. To accept that mediocrity is not acceptable to God. Friends, that's the principle. We do our utmost. We do our very best. We do all we know to be pleasing to God. Dear friends, who is sufficient for these? You see why among the Lord's people it is really very difficult for anybody to feel wonderful. If anybody feels very wonderful, we say, he isn't learning. He isn't learning at the school of Christ. If he's learning, there's so much to always bow our heads down and make us cry for mercy, cry for help. We are always striving. We are always seeing a higher standard than we have ever known. Nobody must ever feel, you see, I am such a wonderful person. You can be looking at me and see that I have gotten everything right. This is so, so far away from Christian standards. Oh, my dear friends, ponder these things and see. It will entirely destroy in us all any kind of pride, any kind of sense that I'm a wonderful person. Because as you weigh these, you realize there's so many areas I should be weighing and praying and crying to God. And then it keeps us so humble, always desiring to be taught, always desiring to be supported by the Lord and to be held by the Lord. May this be our case, my dear friends. Then, once we are humble before the Lord, there's promise of grace. For the Lord giveth grace to the humble and resisteth the proud, isn't it? May the Lord help us all. Now,